God is good, New Berean Baptist Church. Does he deserve our worship and our praise? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. How y'all doing today? Feeling loved and blessed in the house of the Lord? Are you glad that Jesus came and gave his life on the cross to reconcile you back to the Father? Isn't that why he deserves it? Just because he is? God the Father deserves it. The Holy Spirit deserves it. The Son deserves it. God deserves our praise. Today we're going to be looking at last things, last moments, as Jesus is in our Gospel of Luke messages on the Son of Man, chapters 22 and 23. We're going to review some last things, some last moments in these concluding events in those chapters 22 and 23, as Jesus continues his journey to Jerusalem. We'll be looking at the plot to kill Jesus, and all those events also include his betrayal, the last Passover, the last supper, last things, followed by the arrest, trial, and conviction of Jesus. And then we'll see Jesus there on the cross suffering and dying at Calvary to complete humanity's redemption. Our message is entitled, Last Moments on the Road to the Cross. Last Moments on the Road to the Cross. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you deserve it. Sometimes, perhaps, God, we don't act like it. But I ask that you would just help us to remember, help us to recall, help us to understand why you deserve our worship and our praise and our devotion, and to work and to serve you because of all that you are and what you have done in our lives. Open up our eyes that we may behold the wondrous things that are told in these last few chapters of the Gospel of Luke, that we may be encouraged to continue to live and worship you in truth and in spirit. Help us to understand the words of this message and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through a series in the Gospel of Luke. We have not been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We have been preaching in various segments or various stories to illustrate some of the points. We know that Luke, in writing the Gospel of Luke, the historian, this doctor, was very detailed, and he interviewed many people along the way to tell us the story. And the story is written for the Gentiles, that's people who were not Jews, which you and I are comprised of. And it helps us to understand the humanity of the Son of Man. He is 100% man and 100% God, and he can and he does identify with us. And you'll see some of that as we look at some of those last moments as he was marching towards the cross. Last moments on the road to the cross. In chapter 22 of the Gospel of Luke, we were looking at the last Passover. In verses 1 through 16, the Last Supper, the last prayer. Verse 42, The last kiss, verses 47 through 48. The last denial, and that crow of a rooster in 54 through 62. The last Passover, the last supper, the last prayer, the last kiss, the last denial and crow of a rooster. My neighbor has a rooster, I believe. Similarly, from Luke chapter 23, there's some other moments, some last things that we'll be looking at. The last conversion, verses 38 through 43 of chapter 23. The last words of Jesus, verses 44 through 46. The last sacrifice, hallelujah, Hebrews 10. Verses 11 through 14. And the last enemy, Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 15, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 58. Last moments of the Son of Man on the road to the cross. Next week will be our last message in chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke, and then we'll be complete. And I hope that you have learned a few things. I hope you have been blessed in some way as we've gone through this series in the Gospel of Luke. Last moments on the road to the cross. We'll begin at Luke chapter 22. We're looking at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. This first couple of verses encompasses the whole point of Jesus' coming. You see, they didn't fear God. Notice that they feared the people. They didn't fear God. They feared the people. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." Did they fear God for doing harm to the Messiah? No. They did not fear God. They feared the people because they were about themselves. And ever since the fall, that's been man's problem. That's why he has that DNA problem, a desperate need for atonement, because it's all about me and never about God. But that's why Jesus came, to restore man's relationship with God, for it was broken there in the Garden of Eden. And while they, the chief priests and the scribes, the teachers of the law, the folks that are supposed to know the word, sought how they might break God's commandments, if you will, and kill him, were actually doing exactly what God wanted them to do. Satan wanted to kill Jesus, but he's not that smart, because he's doing exactly what God wanted him to do. Because from the foundation, before the foundation of the world, God's plan was to redeem mankind. He revealed it there in Genesis when he said the seed of the woman was going to crush his head, and the serpent would bruise his heel there on the cross at Calvary. Oh, it was going exactly as God planned it. In the book of Daniel, I believe in the 9th chapter, God explained a little bit about how the Son of Man was going to pay for it all. And he gave the exact number of days, from a time when they would return. And The fact of the matter is that Jesus had everything on a clock. The Passover was coming. And the way this worked is like you have Christmas Eve, and then you have Christmas, then you have New Year's Day. The reason we see he's saying the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and which is called Passover, is because they both overlapped each other. The Passover was on the 14th day. The 15th day was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The unleavened bread came from the fact that as they were leaving Egypt, they didn't have time for the bread to rise. They didn't have time to put the leaven in it for the bread to rise. So it's called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread to remember about how they had to rush out of Egypt. So these whole things go together. So the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Look at verse 3. It says, then Satan entered Judas. Is he desperate or what? Satan decides, I'm going to handle this one myself. Who was numbered amongst the 12? A betrayer, a frenemy amongst the 12. Verse 4, so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. Verse 5 says, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. They have no idea that they are doing exactly what God wants them to do. They think they're smart. They think they're intelligent. They have no idea that just as God hardened Satan, Pharaoh's heart, to make him let his people go, he's doing the same thing to these rascals because they're following in what God wants them to do. He is sovereign. He controls things. Did you know that he controls things, Brother Hebrew? Did you experience that? You thought it was over, didn't you? But you got a letter that said, oops. I'm glad you told that because it's going to fit right into one of my illustrations. Woo! Praise God for that blessing. They were glad and agreed to give him money. Verse 6, so he promised and he sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. In other words, his fellow disciples were not around him. So he felt free to be able to betray Jesus Christ. In this 22nd chapter, we're going to see that there is no sin worse than denying Christ. When a person intentionally puts their way above his. Betrayal today still takes place, not just in Judas. How many times have we know that we should have witnessed to somebody? The Holy Spirit tapped us on the shoulder, and we didn't do it. Something happened that we should have opened our mouths, and we didn't do it. Sometimes we've gotten bitter and upset with folk. And instead of asking for forgiveness or seeking some resolution, we'll just leave the church, fold our arms, and walk out. Judas left the door open for Satan to come in. I'm not saying Judas wasn't his fault. Oh, yes, it was. For that's the way he was. The Bible says he was a thief. You remember Mary of Bethany and how she anointed Jesus with this expensive perfume ointment? And he got upset. He said, this could have been spent on the poor, which actually meant himself because he was a thief. He was the treasurer and had the money bag. Jesus looked at him and said, she's doing this for my burial. For my burial. Now he, who was not from Galilee, when he heard that, what he heard when Jesus said my burial was, wait a minute, I thought you were supposed to be the Messiah. I thought you were going to do like I want you to do. I'm a zealot. I want to end the Romans' control of the empire here in Israel. I want to get rid of them. I want you to be the commander in chief and take them out. And now you're going to tell me you're going to die? If you die, that means I die. And I'm trying to get some power up in here. Well, I'm stepping off this bus, and I'm going to make some profit while I do. So I'm going to give you up, because if I don't give you up, they might come looking for me, because I'm one of the 12. So I got no problem poo-pooing on Jesus. Let me betray him and get mine now. See how bitterness can open the door for Satan to step right on in? Be careful. Oh, but in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 12, he referred to all of his disciples, that he took care of them. God had given him all these, and that none were lost except one. None were lost but one. He called him the son of perdition. That's hell. That's Judas Iscariot. Jesus called him a child of the devil. He already knew who he was. But that's because he chose it. The Passover lamb, the last Passover, the last Passover. Luke 22, verses 7 through 16. Now, the Passover lamb, there in Exodus chapter 12, was sacrificed at the first Passover on the eve of the Exodus of the Jews from Israel, from Egypt, from the evil slavery they were in. And this Passover feast was memorialized and celebrated by the Jews. They still do it today. Now, the story in Exodus chapter 12 tells us about how they killed the lamb. They got the lamb, kept it in the house for a little bit, and then they killed the lamb. Now, in the time of Jesus, they bought the lamb on the 10th day of the month of Nisan. Then on the 14th day, they killed the Passover lamb. And on the 15th day, the next day, it was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So it all went together for them. But this lamb that they killed, they would eat the lamb, roast it, and then they would take the blood of the lamb and they would put it on the doorpost. On the doorpost, top and sides. Whenever this last plague of Egypt came and killed the firstborn in each house, it would pass over all the houses that had the blood covering the door. That's what they celebrated. But we know that Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul says that for Christ, meaning the Messiah, has been sacrificed. He calls him the Passover lamb. Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That's who Jesus is. He's the Passover lamb. This Passover lamb in Exodus was a type of Christ. The Passover lamb in Exodus was a type of Christ. It was symbolic of Jesus delivering those who believe in him from the slavery and the penalty of sin. So as we look in chapter 22, verses 7 through 16, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." Who's the Passover lamb? Jesus. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." Then they said in verse 9, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you, following him to the house that he enters." He did not give the street address. Guess who was with him? Judas. Did he want Judas to know where they were going? Nope. Because Judas would have brought the folks to the house. So he didn't tell Judas. He told these two, John and Peter, about a deal that Jesus had already cooked up with somebody else. And he sent them. So nobody else knew where they were going to be. Just Jesus and God. The Father kept old Judas out the loop. He didn't know until he got exposed there in the upper room that Jesus knew already everything. And he told him when he got there, "Look, go do what you got to do." "Yeah, I know who you are. Go ahead and do what you got to do." That's when Judas left. The one who dipped the bread on my left. Because my right is the guest of honor, John, the one who dips it on the left, that's Judas. And that's why he left. He left to betray Jesus. But this was the last Passover. Would you look what Jesus says in verse 14? "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles, they reclined at the table." Verse 15, "And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, I need you to put your listening ears on. He's about to say something here. We don't catch this. Look at verse 16. Remember, he said, "Before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Jesus saying, this Passover is the last Passover for me. And to be honest with you, it's the last Passover for you. You see, I'm the Passover lamb. In fact, I'm the real Passover lamb. I'm the last Passover lamb you'll ever see. All the rest of them, they're just a picture. I'm the real deal. I'm the real last Passover. And I've desired to be this last Passover because that's why I came. I came to take away the sin of the world. According to John chapter 1, 29, when he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who came not to cover the sin like those other Passover lambs, no, but to take away the sin of the world. And I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And the kingdom of God is the millennium when he comes back for the second time. And he ain't coming back as a little baby in a manger. He's coming back as Savior and Lord, King of Kings, ready to do some judgment. Last things. Would you note, there was also this Last Supper. Think about it. See, the Passover was yesterday. Oh, but the Lord's Supper is today. Everything in the past was yesterday. But I'm instituting a new remembrance. The Jews celebrated the Passover. But now that the Passover at the death of Christ has been fulfilled, I'm giving you something new to remember. That's why when we come to communion, he says, in remembrance of me. Verse 17, and taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. That's the millennium. Verse 19, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. Now, you've heard that before, right? But do you know why he took the bread? Wasn't he the Passover lamb? Didn't they eat the Passover lamb? What do you think the bread represents? He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now, do you understand why you said? You're talking about the Passover lamb, not yesterday, but this Passover lamb, the eternal Passover lamb, the last Passover lamb. And he said, do this just as you did the old Passover lamb. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20. In the same way, after the supper. What supper? The old Passover. The Old Testament. The old agreement. The old covenant. Saying this cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood, which is poured out for you. When we take of the fruit of the vine, we're not doing the old testament on the door. We're talking about the new testament, the new, the blood of Christ, the last Passover lamb's blood that's eternal. That runs red. It's that fount that never runs dry. We're talking about his blood, the blood that is used for the remission of our sins, according to Hebrews 9 and 22. Then we see in verse 31, he's talking with Peter. And he says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, he's talking to all of them, but he's pointing out Peter for a reason. Y'all know the reason why. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Verse 33. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. I'm with you all the way. Verse 34, then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you actually know me. Satan was looking and asking that all the disciples would sin. He wanted to bust the whole crew. Just as he wanted to prove that Job was going to curse God, Jesus was asking that Peter would be saved through all of this. Isn't it good to thank God that Jesus' prayer was answered? He'll answer prayers for us when Satan comes hunting for us. He'll ask for us. His demons will come for us. But we have an intercessor at the right hand of the Father who is interceding for us that if we do stumble and fall, we have somebody on our side. And as we continue in through the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we come upon verse 42. For not only was there the last Passover and the last supper, but there's a last prayer. One last intimate prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus had come to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed to. He came to the place, and he took a few of his fellows who were, the rest of them were probably in the lower place with the olive press. That's why they were caught sleeping. One of them ran out when the people came in his underwear because they were sleeping there. Jerusalem was crowded during, very crowded during, so they were sleeping there in the Mount of Olives, probably by an olive press. He called a few guys and he told them to pray that you may not enter into temptation. Verse 41 says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. In other words, he didn't have all his people praying with him. He went to pray by himself. It was an intimate prayer. Verse 42 says, Father, if this is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He prayed several times, and an angel had to come and comfort him. What cup is he talking about? Jeremiah 25 and verse 15 talks about this cup. It's the cup of God's wrath, the cup that Jesus took when he was on that cross. It represents God's wrath that's due to sin, judgment that's due to sinners. Jesus, at this point, is sweating like blood in the Garden of Gethsemane because he knows that what he's about to drink, this cup, in his 100% humanity body, was going to take some serious punishment. Yes, he was divine, but he was also 100% man. And he was going to take on something that nobody else has taken on. He was in agony. He was about to take the judgment that you and I deserve. And he was going to take it on himself. He became sin for us. The propitiation, the satisfaction. God was going to do to him what he should have done to us. Can you imagine? The nails, that crown of thorns, the beating, to the point where his mama couldn't even recognize him. He knew what he was going to be going through. And on top of that, the sin of the whole world. The sin of the whole world. He was going to have to drink it all. No wonder he was in agony. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down the ground. Oh, he rose up from prayer and saw his disciples still sleeping. Guys, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter. See, they were supposed to watch out for him because some bad folk were coming for him. But that's when we find not only did we see the last Passover, the last supper, the last prayer, but now we got the last kiss. You know, some of us can remember a last kiss from someone that we cared about. Maybe it was grandma before she passed away. Maybe it was a loved one before they passed away. Here, he's going to get the last kiss from somebody that Satan has entered in. Not even a frenemy, a betrayer. His last kiss was from someone who meant him evil. Verse 47, while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, some bad actors, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Can you imagine how repulsive that is? But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? How sorry is that? Now we know that Satan entered into Judas, but Jesus still did what he did because of sin. It was Judas's choice. He was not a believer. Yet to the end, Jesus gave Judas one last chance to change, but he didn't. He even called him friend in one of the other gospels before that last kiss. Just imagine that the last kiss that Jesus received was from a child of the devil. Did you know, saints, that it's possible to hear the word, to witness the power of Jesus in our lives, yet refuse to accept him, refuse to surrender to him, refuse to give him our lives and be lost? Don't let this day be your last chance in case you don't know him. They took him away. He had the trial with the religious leaders. They took him away. All the disciples left. They all went away. The only one that was there was John, who was in the room with Jesus in the background. And where was Peter, the one who was going to die with Jesus and go to prison with Jesus? He was out in the cold, warmed by a fire, where he had the last denial. The last denial with the crow of the rooster. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, verse 54, but Peter followed at a distance. Now they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, and they sat down together. Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him. I think I've seen you before. This man was also with him. Up, 57 says, but he denied him. Woman, I don't know him. I thought you said that you are the Christ. Don't I remember that? I don't know him. 58, but after a little while, another saw him. Another witness saw him and said, you are one of them. Peter said, I am not. Didn't Jesus say, if you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father? When Jesus was being interrogated illegally by these religious leaders, and they asked him, are you the Christ? He didn't deny who he was. He didn't deny the Father. Jesus didn't do it. Jesus was not one to deny who he was and who he was kin to. But look what Peter does. Verse 59. After about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow's with him, but he's a Galilean. Verse 50. Verse 60. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, cock-a-doodle-doo. The rooster crowed. See, this was the last denial and the last crow of the rooster. Verse 61, and the Lord, who was on his way out, being taken away, he looked at Peter. He saw Peter. You hear what Peter said? Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Now he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Jesus didn't even get his name called out. He just said, I don't know the man. Didn't even call his name. So Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. This look must have broken Peter's heart. Huh? And our story closed with some of the saddest words, that he went out and wept bitterly. But even though we know that happened, Luke records that Peter had been prayed for by the Lord. You better thank God that we have someone who will pray for us when we stumble. Because no matter who we are, the workers in the church today, we need to have somebody like Jesus. But you got to be willing to repent when we do stumble, huh? You got to be willing to come back. Can't stay out. Got to come back. Jesus welcomed him back and told him to feed and to help his brothers out there in the Gospel of John. Then we know that Jesus was mocked and he was beaten. He was taken before the Sanhedrin. And in chapter 23, he was handed over to Pontius Pilate. And Pilate sent him over to Herod. And then Herod sent him back to Pilate. They couldn't find anything wrong with the man. But Acts chapter 2, verse 36 is very interesting. It says, as these people were saying that he's been stirring up the people. He calls himself a king. The people are trying to, the religious leaders are trying to get Pilate to do what they do, their dirty work. Pilate can't find anything wrong with him. He beats him up. But Acts 22 and verse 36, while they were scoffing, they did not know that what they were saying was true. He's called himself king. There was a sign that said king of the Jews in three languages. We don't want that. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, that's what Peter's telling them. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Guess what, fellas? Y'all killed the Messiah. That's what you did. You didn't know it, but you did exactly what God wanted you to do. For Christ died for our sins. So as he faces Herod and Barabbas takes his place, people were saying, away with this man, give us Barabbas. In chapter 23 and verse 18 and 19, and they said, crucify him, and they took Jesus to a cross. Pilate wanted to release him, but they said, if you do, in John chapter 19, verse 12, if you do, we're going to say you're not Caesar's friend. So he went ahead and let them take Jesus, washed his hands, and said, I'm done with it. But they made their remarks clear. They say, either you kill Jesus or we're going to tell Caesar you're not his friend. He washed his hands of the blood that would be spilled. Oh, but there's a king on the cross now. Verse 26 says, now they led him away. They laid hold of a certain man named Simon the Cyrene, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross, because Jesus was too weak to bear it. And there on Calvary's hill, there were two other criminals in verse 32 that were led with him to be put to death. When they came to a place called Calvary, they crucified him. They crucified Jesus and the criminals. One on the right hand, the other on the left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do, in verse 34. Oh, but this is where we have our last conversion. We have our last conversion. Because there in verse 42, one of the thieves said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, my goodness. The last conversion. Some of us have never told nobody about Jesus. Here Jesus getting ready to die. And what's he still doing? He's still saving people. Oh, the last conversion. Jesus said to him in verse 43, surely I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. 2 Peter 3:9 talks about how God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And here, Jesus is still seeking to save them that are lost in this last conversion. But then we come to another moment where we see the last words. Now, it's about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. This was the time that the lambs were being killed. And here the Lamb of God is being killed. And there's a certain time that the killing stops. And when the killing stops is when Jesus dies and gives his last word, because he's the last lamb. It says in verse 45 that the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. That veil of the temple that separated holy God from sinful man. Oh, my goodness. Do you know that the veil from the top to the bottom got torn in two? The access to the Father was no longer going to be denied man. We didn't need a priest to step between us in God because the high priest Jesus was up on the cross. And when he died, the veil tore in two. Verse 46, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. These guys didn't kill me. I cannot be killed. I voluntarily give up my life, which is an innocent life, for I have not sinned. He who had no sin, he died for us. He qualified because he was 100% man and he was sinless, and therefore he was able to take on our sin and then get up from it. And he committed himself to the Father, saying, it's finished, in another gospel, his last words. Then he gave his last breath. Look at verse 46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Oh, the breath of God came into Adam. He became a living soul. Jesus given his last breath so that you and I can have life again. Isn't that amazing? Verse 47. So when the centurion saw what happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. You got that right. How do I know he was a righteous man? Because you and I, now that we're saved, we're wearing his righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ, not them dirty drawers that we used to wear. We got the righteousness of Christ. Hallelujah. When God sees us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. Not only do we have the last words, as the people saw what had happened, and it was over with. And the women saw where Joseph of Arimathea, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God, in verse 51, he took the body after asking Pilate, and he took it to the tomb that had never been used by anyone else. And there the preparation was made because the Sabbath drew near. The women, in verse 55, they saw where he took them. They observed the tomb and where his body was laid, because they were going to return after the Sabbath according to the commandment. But listen, this was not the last of Jesus. The story didn't end here. It's not the last of Jesus. For he was the last sacrifice. Yes, he was. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. In contrast to the repeated Mosaic animal sacrifice, year after year after year after year, to cover our sins, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, came to us as the last sacrifice for our sins. At the cross, in obedience to God's will, Jesus eternally sanctified a people by offering himself as a sacrifice once for all. John the Baptist said, this was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. John 1:29, verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but this man, I'm talking about my Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long? Forever. He sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 13 says, from that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified day by day. We're not perfect yet, but we're getting there because of Jesus. One day we're going to be just like him. I may not look like him right now. Oh, but I'm going to be like him. Day by day, day by day. Not only was he the last sacrifice, but look at the last enemy. The last enemy was conquered, defeated, destroyed. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. You see, Christ defeated all powers and all forces, all foes. He let the whole world see them being led away as prisoners when he celebrated his victory. Satan, demons, sin, death, and the grave, all the enemies of man, they have kept us separated from God because of our sinful condition, separated us from a holy God. They were defeated there at the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You were dead in sins, and your sinful desires were not yet cut away. Then he gave you a share, talking about Jesus, in the very life of Christ. For he forgave you, my brother, of all your sins, and blotted out the charges proved against you. Thank you for your testimony. A list of his commandments, or the amount that you owed, that was on a piece of paper. Ooh, which you had not obeyed. Yeah, you owed it. Yeah, you owed it. Everything you said is true on the piece of paper. Yeah, you owed it. He took that list of sins and destroyed it. And how did he destroy it? By nailing it to Christ's cross. There the document was. There the hand of Jesus was. And there the cross was. And the nail went through all of them. It went through the paper. It went through the hand. And it saw the blood in the hand. And then it went into the wood. And it got stuck there forever. You can't get it out. Can someone say, you still owe me? No. It was nailed to the cross. Verse 15, in this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin. He can't even accuse us of sin. It was set aside. And God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross. For your sins, saints, were all taken away. That's scripture. I didn't make that up. It's in the Word of God, saints. I didn't make that up. You can find it in the Bible. I didn't make that up. Your sins have been taken away by the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, who was crucified on the cross. And we have been crucified with Christ. And we are risen with Christ, according to Galatians. I'm feeling good today. Amen. Because all these last things, that's the last stuff I got to worry about. No wonder he is worthy. No wonder he is worthy. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 58. Oh, death. Oh, death. Are you listening to me? Where is your sting? Oh, Hades, hey, hell, where's your victory? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to talk about it today. But there's one last thing I got to say. But this one is going to be a first, because he's the first of the resurrection. Oh, y'all not listening to me. You see, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I know I'm going to be all right, because after the death of Christ, he didn't stay in the grave. He rose up. He was the first to have a glorified body. That means when I die, when I go to sleep in the grave, no matter how, if piranha eat all my body somewhere, I just know this. When he comes back, I'm going to have me a glorified body. Oh, so that's the last thing I got to say in this message about last things. But don't let this be the last time that you hear the gospel. If you haven't tried Christ, you need to ask him into your life. Because are you ready for the last days? Are you ready for the last days? You better know them today if you don't. Before you miss your last chance, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to save you, forgive you of your sins, and you will be saved. If you would do that. If you don't know Jesus, ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to come inside your life and to save you. And he will do it according to Acts 16 and verse 31. And that, my friends, is the last thing I have to say. Amen. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you. We thank you. You do deserve it for what you did on the cross. We ask that, God, at this time, that you bless these words in the hearts of the believers, and they would share these words with someone else, that they would come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bless these people as they depart from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Deacon.